come today. What a name. Lord, my Father, you've done it all through your Son. Everything has been made for him, including ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful work that you're doing within us. We look forward to the day, Lord. Could it be today that your soon coming is so near to us, Lord, to see you, Lord. Father, we give you the praise. We ask you, Lord, to anoint these words spoken here today and everything that's done here, Lord, to be to your glory. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be a Bible study, so the title of this message, we're going to state some things first. The title of this message is The Provision of the Burnt Offering. The Provision of the Burnt Offering, or actually I should say Provisions of the Burnt Offering. To understand the burnt offering, who was the burnt offering? Christ. He was totally burned up for us. He took everything for us that we might live, that we would have this new life. Who is the one that describes the burnt offering? It's the Gospel of John. And so in order to, this morning I want to look at the Gospel of John. That's where I'll be. But in order to understand what I'm going to teach, I would like to give just a little background on the other three Gospels, because it's very important to understand those. Each Gospel presents Christ and his work of redemption in a very unique way. The four Levitical blood offerings are portrayed in these records of these Gospels. Each offering corresponds to a different Gospel. In many instances, the writers of these Gospels relate the same incident, but it is intriguing to note how it is that they do it. For example, one may delete one word or a phrase or an entire verse, but it is for the very specific purpose of presenting Christ in a very special way. Now, at other times, we notice parables or incidents that are peculiar only to one gospel. This, too, is fascinating because of the intent of the Holy Spirit to present Christ and his redemptive work from four different viewpoints. The gospels do not contradict one another, yet they do not portray the same thing. For example, Matthew presents Christ as the king, and it corresponds to the kingly face of the lion in Revelation 4:7. But Matthew also portrays the trespass offering, which not only restored the principal damage, but also added the fifth part more. Christ assumed all the liabilities of man against the government of God and restored more than what was lost by fallen Adam. The kingdom of heaven is a special theme in Matthew's gospel. Throughout this gospel, man is held at a distance when you read this gospel. Jesus goes about his business ministering to those in need, but fellowship between himself and the common people is limited in this gospel. A king has no interaction with common people, and Matthew portrays that. The trespass offering runs like a thread throughout the book of Matthew. The trespass offering was a non-sweet savor offering, and thus we hear Jesus' cry of desertion in this gospel where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a non-sweet offering. Matthew closes with the Great Commission, which is given to Israel in 28:18 of Matthew. It refers to a time yet future when Israel will go to all nations preaching the kingdom message. This commission can be contrasted with that of Mark's, which is an exhortation for every creature or individual to preach to individuals. The ascension is omitted in Matthew's gospel because the king is seen with all power in heaven and in earth given to him as a king of kings and the Lord of Lords. Then the book of Mark, we'll move to that. The book of Mark is the sin offering. It's presented by Mark. We also note that Mark was the unfaithful servant. As references, you can refer to Acts 13:13, 15:37, and 38. It is used to portray this perfect servant, Christ Jesus, Mark's gospel. And it's typified by the ox in Revelation. The slave is clearly seen in this gospel of Mark, for the works of Jesus are manifest rather than his word. It seems the servant can never rest. We see the words like straightway, forthwith, immediately, which are words used in conjunction with the slave. They are used freely in Mark's gospel. No genealogy is given in Mark, for Jesus is pictured as a servant, and therefore none is needed. In the scene following his baptism, Matthew and Luke both say that he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness, but Mark tells us, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness like a slave. While we are not permitted to see the intimacy and the closeness revealed in Luke and John, Mark does show us that as a servant, Jesus has more fellowship with man than that as the king of Matthew. For example, Matthew declares the authority of the king and has simply commanded, he commanded the devils to depart the man of Gadara in Matthew 8:28-34. Mark takes us further and describes this man after the evil, after the evil forces are gone. He was sitting and clothed in his right mind. Luke is most intimate of all in this story, for the man is seen sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him, undoubtedly learning of him as Mary did. And he was in his right mind. That's found in Luke 8:35. Now, as noted, Mark also presents the sin offering. It, like the trespass offering of Matthew, is a non-sweet savor offering describing Christ as identified with the sin, corruption, and extreme degradation of man. We also note Jesus sitting on the right hand of God in Mark 16:19. The servant's work is done. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. This is in contrast with Matthew's gospel, because we're held at a distance from the king. But now then, in Mark's gospel, you can speak to a servant. So here we have more of the fellowship realm with Jesus and the ascension. We are caught up to God. Now, in the opening remarks, I said that the title of this message was the provisions of the burnt offering. What is the most valuable provision to you? I'll tell you what it is to me. It's the fellowship that I now have with the Father, because what Christ did on the cross. Matthew's gospel, we are held at a distance because a king does not have the association with the common people. But then in Mark's, you speak to a servant. They portray different sides of Christ, different viewpoints of Christ. So here we have more of the fellowship realm of Jesus and the ascension. We are caught up to God. We are closer in relationship to him in Mark's gospel. Then the book of Luke is the only Gentile writer of the Bible, and it presents the peace offering aspect of redemption. It shows Christ as a man. The Son of Man is the key phrase. The seed of the woman is in the front of this gospel, showing Christ as a man defeating Satan in the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. For this reason, the lineage of Jesus is traced through his mother back to Adam, rather than to Abraham. He was a man like we are. Luke is the only writer who notes the fact that Jesus prayed at his baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration. Indeed, as a man, he must needs pray. The humanity of Jesus is seen many more times in this book of Luke. Luke is the only one who records the ministering angel as Jesus, as a man, was so exhausted at times. We read that Jesus prayed earnestly in this book, which means to stretch or to extend. Luke alone tells us of his sweat, which dropped, as it were, great drops of blood. This tells us of the tremendous pressure which Jesus felt as a man subject to the like passions as we are. He overcame them as a man with faith in his Father, and he's able to understand all the temptations of men today. He was crucified at Calvary. The other Gospels use the word Golgotha. Both mean the place of the skull, but Calvary has an added meaning of horn or hair. In Scripture, it's symbolic of weakness, a man's weakness. Horn of strength and power is in Christ. It is Luke who uses the word Calvary, showing the weakness of the seed of the woman who triumphed over the seed of the serpent. The expressions of the peace offering is throughout Luke's gospel. The parable of the prodigal son shows us man's return to God, feasting on the common sacrifice, which is only found in Luke. The parable of the Good Samaritan also reveals Christ as a peace offering, binding up the wounds of fallen man and bringing him into the glorious care of God. Here in Luke, the lost sheep is laid on the shoulder of the shepherd, and others are invited to rejoice with him over that which is found. No such intimacy is recorded like this in Matthew. Luke is the only gospel writer who records the story of the repentant thief, showing the beautiful results of the peace offering to one who found peace in his dying hour. Luke has the only record of Jesus' prayer of forgiveness for his tormentors. After the resurrection, Luke informs us of the fellowship between Jesus and the men on the road to Emmaus, as he opened them up the scriptures to them and expounded to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself in Luke 24:27. The book of Luke closes with God and man brought together as Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. They in turn worshiped him and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The book of John, finally got to the book of John. This is where I want to spend a little bit of time today. The book of John presents Jesus as the burnt offering and the provisions of the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the greatest of all the offerings because it was the basis for all the other offerings. It was burning all the time. John takes us into the innermost courts of fellowship and glory as he presents Christ as a Son of God and as the burnt offering. There's no genealogy given here for Jesus in John. But he's declared at the outset to be the eternal Word of God. John characterized Jesus as a Son of God throughout this book. John is the only gospel where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. This is not a church ordinance. It shows Jesus as a Son of God rising from supper of fellowship with his Father and his coming to earth to minister to humanity, girded only with a towel or the frail body of a human. The omission of the Gethsemane scene in agony in John also is noteworthy. The Son of God did not have to wrestle in travail in order to obtain victory. Then we see the power of his word in chapter 18. As he said simply, I am. and the soldiers fell backward to the ground. At the crucifixion, rather than the cry of desertion in the scene of agony, we see Jesus as the Son of God in all his authority, committing his mother into the hands of John. It is also recorded that he delivered up the spirit. His job was finished, and as the commander of that spirit, he delivered it to his Father. The burnt offering was the greatest of all the offerings, and its teachings are very much in evidence throughout this book in many of the parables and events recorded only in John. The burnt offering not only tells us of Jesus' perfect obedience, but shows us our positive acceptance by the Father into all the glories in the accomplishments of redemption which Jesus provided. John himself becomes a beautiful illustration of what it means to enter into the provisions of the burnt offering as he learned and he leaned on Jesus' breast. He entered into the very affections of the Lord, claiming the closest place of fellowship. His liberty with Jesus is evidenced by the fact that he asked questions which the other disciples were afraid to ask. The book concludes in keeping with its presentation of the Son of God and the burnt offering with the affirmation that all the books in the world could not contain all the works and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The story of redemption as presented along these lines is inexhaustible. It is also very clear here that John purposely omits the ascension. Why? The reason being that as the Son of God, Jesus' glory is not yet fulfilled. He doesn't have his bride yet. Such awesome scenes are found later in the book of Revelation and an account also written by John, the beloved disciple. In John's gospel, there's no genealogy given of Jesus. It tells us of the Son of God who needs no genealogy. He always was, and we found in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It means in the beginning of creation as we know it. He didn't have a beginning. It is in our concept of beginning, because God has no beginning or ending. He's eternal. In the second chapter of John, it is the first miracle of Jesus, which he did. It is typical of the wedding in the air, where he changes the water into wine. In John 2:1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Here, at the outset, we notice that Jesus always moved according to God's divine timetable. And even his natural relationship with his mother did not enter that or even prevent him from doing anything. His mother was not offended by it either because of what he had said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So he always moved according to the will of his Father. This is one of the first things that he does for us. He changes the water into wine. Spiritually, he fills us with this new wine. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is this intoxicating joy that only new wine can bring. The new wine represents the wonderful, exhilarating power of the Holy Spirit that we all can have. That is what Jesus is able to do for us. Think of the terrific joy of the Spirit that will be on display at the wedding in the air. Think of that. Can you imagine the joy there'll be in heaven at the marriage of the Lamb? The marriage at Canaan is only recorded in John's gospel because it takes us into a much deeper fellowship than the other gospels and shows us the provisions of redemption of the burnt offering. In John 3:3, we have Jesus had answered Nicodemus, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was a smart man, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus did not tell him of the miracles he did, but he got right down and appealed to his mind. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We see how John's gospel takes us deeper into this relationship because John's gospel is the only one that brings out the new birth. Jesus clears it up for Nicodemus in verse 6 of chapter 3. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." The flesh is always the flesh, and the spirit is always the spirit. You cannot change them. This tells us of our positive acceptance in the burnt offering. Now, I'm going to give you examples through John. We can't go through every one. I've done a pretty exhaustive study on this book, and there's so much in it that I only picked out a few that I thought were very, very interesting to me. This tells us, again, in John, of our positive acceptance in the burnt offering. Now, over in Leviticus, we find that it says in Leviticus 1:3, he says, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and he shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Jesus was that willing burnt offering for us. In the book of Ephesians, we find that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are born again in Christ, and we're now accepted in him. And this is the only way. So John, in his gospel, expresses it by the new birth. We are born into the body of Christ, and now we are accepted in the Beloved. The burnt offering brings out that we are accepted on the basis of another. It is on the basis of Christ. In John 3:14, if you're still there, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We see this word "must" throughout the Gospel of John, more than the other Gospels. It is important because the word "must" means it is simply the will of God for Jesus, the will of his Father. This is the very secret of the burnt offering. He took this upon himself. It is that Jesus was completely burned up and poured out unto the will of his Father. He had to go this way in order to be in the center of God's will. We will read here in a minute, he must needs go through Samaria. That is because the will of God called him that way. Jesus, as the burnt offering, was completely surrendered and submitted over to the will of God. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We are accepted because of the burnt offering. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted on the merit of another. "For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." That is because he's accepted on the basis of the burnt offering. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he doesn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the only reason that a man can be sent to hell today, and that is because he does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not enter into that place where he's accepted on the merit of another, even the burnt offering. Jesus Christ is that burnt offering. John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abides on him because he's not accepted in the burnt offering. He's not accepted in the beloved. Anyone who believes on Christ is accepted on the basis of another, accepted on the burnt offering of Christ. This entire third chapter of John is filled with teaching of being accepted on the merit of another. It is a positive acceptance that we have in the burnt offering. This is the theme of John's gospel. It is Christ. It reveals our positive acceptance of God in Christ. Then in chapter 4, we find that Jesus offers himself unto the Gentiles. Get that? Here we are. John 4:3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Here again, we find him submitted to the will of God, to the will of his Father as the burnt offering. Remember that Samaritans were despised and hated because they're as much Gentiles as they are Jews. This tells us of the burnt offering. The Gentiles are accepted in that burnt offering too. Aren't you glad? In verse 6 of John 4, he demonstrates it. He says, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and he was wearied," and this expresses the humanity of Jesus. "This woman came out about the sixth hour," which is by no means the hour that they came out to draw water. That was the hottest part of the day. She came out there because no one else was there. She was a Samaritan, and they were despised. Then with the testimony that she had, it was no wonder that she didn't want to be seen. For in John 4:18 it says, "For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband." She wasn't very well thought of, having these 5 husbands in that country. But this is the very type that Jesus could reach. It was the people that had a need. People that experienced such awfulness of sin, and they knew they needed Jesus. So this woman needed something. She didn't know what it was. But nevertheless, Jesus knew. This is why he had to go through Samaria. Now, we back up to John 4:9 for a moment. And it said, this woman saith, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto her, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw. The well is deep. From whence hast thou living water?" She doubted his willingness in verse 9. She said, "You know the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The next thing was that she doubted his ability. He told her that he could give her water, and she said, "I don't know how you could do that. There's nothing to draw with. You have nothing to draw with." She doubted him until finally Jesus persuaded her and gave her revelation of who he was. Didn't Jesus do that for you? He revealed himself. He witnessed unto her. But notice, he made himself available unto a Gentile. Now, you don't find expressions like this in the book of Matthew. The only time you ever find a Gentile coming to Jesus, he told her she's nothing but a dog. You remember that story? That was because Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and Gentiles do not approach kings. He didn't tell this woman that. The Gospels present Jesus in different ways, and they bring out different things at different times. Here in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit expresses how the Gentiles have been brought in to full fellowship because of the burnt offering, because of the cross. And God has opened wide his arms unto the Gentile in this book because he's presented as the burnt offering and as the Son of God. Then in John 4:34, we read, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In this verse, we have more of the burnt offering. The very purpose of Jesus coming into this world was in obedience to the will of God, completely burnt up for us. Turn over to John 8:4. We'll look at something there. I'm trying to move rather quickly, but this clock is going to catch me. John 8:4, they say unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. Remember that story? Now Moses' law commanded us that such should be stoned. And you can almost hear these guys sneering at Jesus. This they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger on the ground as though he heard them not. He wrote upon the ground. We don't know what Jesus wrote, but at this point, he got right down in the dirt with this woman. And this is exactly what he did with us when he came down to that as that burnt offering in order that we might be accepted before God. He had to get right down in the dirt with us to be identified with us, that we might be identified with him. In John 8:7, they continued asking him, and he lifted up himself, get that, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Notice, he didn't speak to them from down on the ground, but he lifted up himself. He stood up and he addressed them and he looked them eye to eye. Can you imagine that piercing look? I'd still be running. They could not say anything, so they left. Jesus is the only one that could condemn her, but he didn't. Then in John 10, it has a wonderful parable of the good shepherd, and only John brings out this in his gospel. John shows us this all-inclusive acceptance, accepted in Christ because of the provisions of the burnt offering. And once again, this brings out the closeness and the acceptance that there is in Christ as he intercedes for us before his Father. He leads them out as the good shepherd. He was trying to lead them out of Judaism, and they didn't want to come. We hear that again, and we read that in Paul. Paul wrote in Hebrews, where Paul wrote this for the same reason. He was trying to bring them out of the types and shadows. John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and known of mine. He knows us by name, and I'm known of mine, he says. And other sheep I have, get that, which are not of this fold. This fold is a Jewish fold. Them also I must bring. Who's the other sheep? There they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. This one fold he's talking about is the church, and you're in it. One shepherd. These other sheep are Gentiles. They're us. They're Jews too. They haven't been brought in yet, but they're going to be at this point in John's gospel. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Notice again the voluntary offering here of Christ, indeed giving all his life as a burnt offering. I want to move to, I'm going to skip a little bit of this. In John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. John 11:3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. John 11:11. These things said he, and after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. You know that story. John 11:14, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus, as the Son of God, knew exactly what he could do. Get that? This shows the wonderful aspects of the burnt offering and of the cross, that coming forth out of death. Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. The reason was that they would believe. If Jesus had come immediately, he would have raised Lazarus from the sickbed. But because he waited, he was able to do even a greater miracle, something that they'd never seen before. The same thing is true in our lives. God often waits, maybe even for things to get so worse, in order that he might be glorified even more. Not only that, but we might learn from these experiences. So he doesn't always answer as quick as we cry out to him, but he does have his reasons. John 11:20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still. Get that, Mary sat still. This is the same Mary that sat at his feet and learned of him. Why did she sit still? Because she learned of him. She knew who he was. She knew what he was going to do. Mary has that quiet, deep faith, and she waited even until the time of trouble, until Jesus came. John 11:23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. But Martha saith unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. I am means today, not some far off resurrection, but today. I am today the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I've got just a couple more things to say. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when Jesus, in verse 33, Jesus saw that she was weeping, and the Jews also weeping, came unto with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. This means he was deeply moved. If we compare that to Hebrews 4:15, it says that the priest, which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points is tempted as like we are, yet without sin. Jesus became such a man in order that he might know the groanings and the temptations of men. Verse 35, this is my punchline, if I would have one. Jesus wept. Think of this verse for a moment. Jesus wept. Why would Jesus weep? In view of the fact that he knew exactly what he was going to do, why would he weep? Why wouldn't he say, come on, people, get with it. I know what I'm going to do. He didn't do that, but he wept right along with them. I believe the reason why he wept was because he saw what Satan had done with God's creation. Jesus knew he could not follow every procession that was around and raise every dead person. He knew what the heartache was going to have upon us and what it was going to be to continue on. This was just one event where he was going to raise him up. And I think that was why he was weeping, because he saw what the enemy had done to God's creation. John 11:39, he said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days. And when he thus had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Here again, we see the authority of the Son of God, and he had the authority even over the power of death It was the power of his word that we see in John. And again, when we go through the book of John, we see the power, probably more in John's gospel than you do in any of the other records. It is all the provisions of the burnt offering for us. I know this was a little bit long, but I'm not used to being up here on a Sunday morning like that, and it's hard to time it. So I hope this has been a blessing. It was for me.